Welcome to the Grace Abounding Broadcast, sponsored by the Shreveport Grace Church here in Shreveport, Louisiana. I'm Pastor Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to bring to you again the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, both in word and song. May God graciously bless this word to your heart as you listen. My subject is an important one today, and I hope that I can have your attention for the next half hour as we look together at this question of who is a Christian. This is a word which is used very popularly today, and yet I'm afraid that there's much confusion as to its definition. Now, if you look in the Webster's Dictionary, you'll find a very broad definition, which I believe reflects much of people's thinking today. Webster refers to Christian as any who believe in the teachings of Jesus Christ. Well, if you stop and think about this, that means that any sort of religion that gives respect to in any way the teachings of Jesus Christ, that you would have to consider then to be Christian. And then the dictionary goes on and gives a secondary definition of the word Christian, meaning any sort of commendable decency or one who is generous is considered to be Christian. And so today this is the way the word is so often used. It's applied to any who have any sort of decent behavior. Of course, particularly the area of morality today, a lot of talk about morality and how this nation is founded on Christian principles based on morality. Well, is this all there is to Christianity? Is any who believe in the teachings of Jesus Christ, or any who are decent or generous or uphold a certain morality, then they are Christians? Well, as you come back to the Scriptures, and certainly this is where we want to base all of our understanding of these matters, we find a completely different definition that the Word of God gives. And my text today is taken from Acts chapter 11, and I'll begin reading with verse 22 concerning the church in Antioch. There were some Grecian Jews who had been brought up to this town up in what would be modern-day Turkey, preaching the Lord Jesus, it says in verse 20. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Saul had been converted by the grace of God already at this point, and was in his home country of Tarsus. And Barnabas went over and sought him, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And then we read this statement, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So what does that mean, reading it in the context in which it was originally stated? What does it mean to be a Christian? Who is a Christian? Please stay tuned.
Mm-hmm.
My subject today is, who is a Christian? The first mention of the word Christian, actually historically, it's found in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, where it says, "And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Now, some believe that the word Christian was adopted by the believers in Antioch themselves to signify the union of the Jews and Gentiles into one spiritual body. Before, as Christ began his ministry here on earth and called unto himself different sinners that he had purposed to save, many of these being Jewish, the world considered them to be Nazarenes or Galileans. You find that reference to early believers, these Galileans. But then as God was pleased to bring Gentiles into this body, as was the case here in Acts chapter 11, because as the persecution took place in Jerusalem back in Acts chapter 8, and the disciples were scattered abroad preaching the word, some came here to this city of Antioch, and as we saw in verse 20, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So as a result of these Greeks being brought into the body by the grace of God, and Jews and Gentiles now being united together according to God's purpose, this name, Christian, grew out of this bonding, and this buried the distinction of Jews and Gentiles, or those of the circumcision that believed and those of the uncircumcision, as were the titles given back then. That's one possible explanation. Another is that the word was first coined by the Gentiles in contempt of the Lord Jesus Christ's people. Now, the word Christian literally means the anointed ones. And this is because of their union and relationship with Christ, the anointed one. You see, in the name Christian is the term Christ. You can't be a Christian outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being a Christian pertains to who he is and what he has accomplished. And I believe this is where modern-day definitions go awry, even as I read at the beginning of the broadcast Webster's definition as one who believes in the teachings of Jesus Christ. Well, there are many who believe in the teachings of Jesus Christ who are not Christians. Being a Christian has everything to do with who he is as God and Savior, and being joined to him in his person and by his work. He's the Christ, and that word Christ means the anointed one. In Psalm chapter 2, in verse 2, we find this written. It says, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." There's some people who say we don't see the word Trinity in Scripture, so it must not be true. Well, you might not find the word Trinity in Scripture, but certainly the truth is there. Here's an example, even in the Old Testament. It speaks of the Lord and his anointed. The Lord being Jehovah God, and his anointed being none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And both together are God Almighty, three persons in one Godhead. And the Lord Jesus Christ is God the Father's anointed one. You say, well, anointed in what sense? Well, in the Old Testament, there were three particular persons that were anointed. There were the prophets, there were the priests, and there were the kings. These were not men who took these functions upon themselves, but they were appointed to them. They were set apart for these particular offices, and their consecration was done with the anointing of oil. This was to set them apart from all others. And in the Old Testament, any who was a prophet or a priest or a king was so by the divine appointment of God Himself. Well, when you come to the New Testament, you find all three of these particular offices combined in the one person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the one whom God Himself has set forth to be the Savior, to be the prophet. A prophet is one who reveals the Word of God. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Word of God. The priest is the one appointed of God to stand before Him in the sinner's place. And Christ is that high priest. He stands and represents His people. He represents all that the Father has chosen from eternity and given to Him. He stands before the Father as their representative. And the King, He's the one appointed to rule over all. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of kings, and Lord of lords. All judgment has been given into His hand. And so, even as He is the Christ, so Christians are His subjects. They're the ones who have been given to Him by God the Father, and whom He rules over and reigns over. He is the King, and they are His kingdom. So this is the sense of the word as we find it in Scripture. It's not just anybody. Just as the prophet or priest or king is not self-appointed, but God-appointed, so the subjects are not self-appointed, but God-appointed. They're brought into this kingdom. They're brought into submission and subjection to Christ by the grace of God and by His almighty power. So the word Christian means the anointed one, or Christians, the anointed ones. It's interesting in reading further in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 29, for example, in verse 2, concerning the sacrifices that were offered, it says, "And unleavened bread and cakes, unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil, of wheaten flour shalt thou make them." So you see, these sacrifices in the Old Testament were anointed with oil. Again, down in verse 29, concerning the high priest, it says, "And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed therein, and to be consecrated in them." So, even as the sacrifices and the high priests were anointed in the Old Testament, so Christ, first of all, who is the high priest and sacrifice, was anointed of God the Father. And all for whom He did this work of redemption, all for whom He laid down His life, have then been anointed in Him. I can think of a passage in Psalm 133, a psalm of blessing, as it pertains to the anointing of Aaron. It says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head." And there's that anointing that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. Just imagine here, Aaron being anointed and that oil being poured out upon his head. It ran down his beard and across that breastplate, wherein were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, and then on further down to the skirts of his garment, covered with this precious ointment. Well, that's a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's been anointed as the Savior, as the substitute, as the representative of His people, whose names have been written on Christ's breastplate of righteousness before God Himself. In other words, God Himself has chosen those sinners that He's purposed to save. And so when Christ was set apart from all eternity, and that's how He was anointed first, from all eternity, set apart to be the Savior of a particular people, when He was set apart, His people were set apart in Him. And then as He came and lived a perfect life, being set apart unto holiness, His being set apart unto holiness as the representative of His people caused them also to be set apart in Him. See, that's what it is to be a Christian. It's to be anointed. It's to be set apart in the head, the Savior. You see, Christian, you can't say the word without pointing to the reason and the cause and the glory. It's Christ. Christian, you see. And in His death, as He was set apart, laid down His life, paid the penalty for the sin of His people, so His people also were set apart in Him. In judging the head, you see, the body was judged. That's why God can be just and forgive everyone for whom Christ died, because their sin has been put upon the head, you see. And then as He rose again from the grave, so in Him, all that He represented legally were raised with Him. And now as He's ascended on high and seated in the heavenlies, He intercedes on behalf of everyone for whom He died. This is the sense of this word, Christian. It's all founded upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. There's another scripture reference that I want to point you to in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. Well, verse 19, first of all, speaks of those that went out from the church, that they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. That's what the Apostle John wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit there in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. Ye have an unction. There it is again. The anointed ones. In Christ, they've been anointed. That's what that unction is. I know there's some, when they read that particular verse, they say, well, that unction from the Holy One, that's the Holy Spirit. Well, it may well be part of the answer. The Spirit, apart from the Spirit and His graces, none are anointed. None are in Christ. None can know Him. So certainly it is through the Spirit that this grace of forgiveness, grace of salvation, is communicated to the sinner. It's by the Spirit that any can believe. But I believe that it goes beyond that, because the Spirit of God did not come to bring attention to Himself. The Spirit was sent to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, glorify the eternal Son of God. So when it says here, ye have an unction from the Holy One, in Scripture, the Holy One is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So this is where the foundation is. It continues to be in His person and who He is and what He did. These saints had this anointing from the Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is holy, both as God and man. And it's from the fullness of His grace that those that are in Him have any standing at all. The oil is spiritual here. It's the anointing of God Himself, even as in Christ He had the Spirit without measure. So all that are in him are given all the blessings of God because of who he is. Just as that oil was poured out upon Aaron's head and descended to his beard and to the skirts of his garments, so in Christ, sinners saved by God's grace receive all the blessings of his person and his work, to such a point where the scriptures say here, "And ye know all things." Now that doesn't mean that the believer has absolute perfect knowledge and does not then need to learn any more of Christ, but it's in the sense of knowing all things versus being deceived on this matter. It gives the believer's discernment, being in Christ by the grace of God, being regenerated by the Spirit of God, gives the believer understanding. This gives him a fresh view of who God is and who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and sees in him the very wisdom of God, of how God has been pleased to justify the sinner through the very work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how because of Christ, God is just in justifying everyone for whom Christ is the representative. Do you see how important it is in talking about who is a Christian? I know today people like to talk about what man does to prove that he's a Christian, but being a Christian pertains to who Christ is and being found in him, not having any righteousness of our own, but that righteousness which is of God by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ given to the sinner by the Spirit of God and according to the grace of God leads into the knowledge of all spiritual things, into all the mysteries of God's grace, the truth of the gospel, and all things necessary for salvation. If you come back to our text in Acts chapter 11, you'll see that this is how this came about in Antioch. These who are first called Christians here, that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ was produced by none other than God himself. If you look in the context in Acts chapter 11 and verse 21, it says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." Here we see faith's source. It's the hand of the Lord. This is how any become a child of God. It's because of God himself putting his hand upon the sinner, that hand of power, that hand of grace, turning the sinner from deadness to life. And none other than God chosen and God redeemed and God regenerated sinners then are Christians. God is the source of their faith. And then you see faith's evidence. Where God has been pleased to do this work, it says a great number believed. What is faith? Well, it's believing the record that God has given of his Son. 1 John chapter 5, in verse 9, it says, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." That's why he believes. It's because God has put that witness in him. "He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." What I'm telling you today in this message is the gospel of God's glory. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives him all the glory and salvation. Now, to reject this message is to mark yourself as an unbeliever. It's not because I've said it, but because it is the Word of God. There is salvation and no other. There's no other way that God has been pleased to save sinners than through the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and his obedience, his life of righteousness. By his death, the believer's sin has been imputed to the Savior. And by his life of righteousness, the Savior's righteousness is put to the account of the believer. These are the ones that God has made so. This is his work. Faith soars, the hand of the Lord. Faith's evidence, a great number believed. And then, thirdly and finally, faith's object. It says here in Acts 11 and verse 21, they turned unto the Lord. This is the result of the work of God's grace, those that he's chosen by his grace and that Christ has redeemed. He does in time cause to turn to the Lord. And that's why they're called Christians, because they've been caused to turn to Christ alone for salvation, away from themselves, away from their efforts, away from any works of obedience of their own, turning to the Lord as their righteousness. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul used this as an evidence of these people here being the elect of God. Listen as I read it. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. There's that regenerating work. And in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And it says, concerning those that believe, they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. That's what salvation is. That's what it is to be a Christian, to be turned by God from our idols, from our false ideas of who Christ is, unto the Savior, the Redeemer, the only one who can save and does save by his work of obedience and by his death. Are you a Christian?
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.